No, we had John come last week. He was here. He was going to be in town. I specifically asked him to preach that message on the four chairs of discipleship. And we're going to revisit that a little bit because I wanted to use that as a jumping off point to talk about discipleship in the context of Grace Community Church and what that means specifically for you and I here as followers of Christ, or for some of you, potential followers of Christ. And so we're going to take a couple weeks. We're going to look at that. So we're coming back to Daniel. Don't worry. But we're going to take a few weeks to look at discipleship, and then we're going to look at 3 weeks as we gear up for Christmas. We'll come back to Daniel in January. We want to do this periodically. If you're a regular attender at Grace, you're used to us going through books of the Bible like Daniel or John, verse by verse, and we're going to continue that. But one of the disadvantages to that style of preaching, expository preaching, which you go verse by verse, which we're going to continue to do, one of the disadvantages is that there's times where you need to address something topically which the congregation or the body of Christ might need attention on, but the text you're going through might not address it. So what we're going to do is about every 5 to 6 weeks or so, we're going to have a break in whatever series we're doing where we can come and we can talk about discipleship and how it works in the local church or some other issue or vision casting type message. So, and that's one, today is one of those times. So we'll be back to Daniel. But last week we looked at, John talked about the four stages, if you will, of discipleship where, and he used the chairs up here. The first chair would stood for come and see. This is where you're not sure who Jesus is. You've heard of his claims, but you're checking him out. You haven't fully committed. You haven't trusted him. The next phase is follow me. That's I'm all in. Jesus, I see that he died for my sins. He was crucified. He was buried, and on the third day rose again. And you trust him as your Savior. And then you follow him, and he equips you to fish for men. Follow me and I'll make you a fishers of men. So now you start to see your responsibility to make disciples as a disciple yourself. And then there's the go and bear fruit. This is where you become mature enough to make disciples who then make disciples and the movement continues. And it's a progression. We watch the baby dedications, right? The come and see, you got these little infants and they're sitting in their diapers. What do babies do? They eat, they smile, they cry, and they poop. That's what Christians do as well. But hopefully when you're 30, you don't wear diapers anymore. And you're a contributing member of the family. You can mow the lawn as an adolescent. You can contribute, as Greg was talking about, going out. And that's what discipleship looks like. It's a growing, and we're growing spiritually. Once we were infants spiritually, some of you might be in that stage. You're checking them out, come and see, you're following. But that's the progression that we're going to look at. So in your Bibles, Jesus is speaking in Matthew to his disciples. And these are the individuals that they came and they saw and they figured out who he was. Rather, the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. And then they began to follow him. So now they're following. And now they're in this stage where he's equipping them to fish for men. And then he's going to tell them later, right before he's crucified, to go and bear fruit. So we're catching them in the middle of this discipleship transition, right? And so here's Matthew's account in chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, okay, so he's with his disciples, his followers, and he's looking at the masses. Right? And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In other words, what Jesus is saying is when you look out at the masses, there's a great potential. There's a great potential for spiritual fruit and spiritual revival and harvest. However, there's a caveat. A spiritual harvest requires laborers that will sow the seed and reap that harvest. And they're few. In other words, there's a lot of one and two chair people. And the three and the four chair, they're a commodity, which is very valuable, but we don't have a lot of them. So pray that the Lord would raise up. Pray that God would call people to himself and that those people would grow up in the Lord and they would become spiritual laborers. You see how that works? That's what he's asking. That's what he's telling his disciples to pray. So we're going to take a look at what that means for Grace Community Church. So please join me as we go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have called us to yourself. Thank you that you have given us your Son and you have given us the Holy Spirit. And we have your word, which your Holy Spirit has also gifted to us. And we pray that as we look at it, it would sharpen us, it would encourage us, it would strengthen us, that we might become those laborers that you told your disciples to pray for. Father, we just ask that you would bring glory to yourself through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here at Grace Community Church, there's some potential opportunities, if you will, harvest opportunities. Here at North Liberty Campus, we have the potential to reach hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new neighbors that don't live here yet. If you've been coming to Grace for longer than 6 months, you recognize that the immediate fields surrounding us are changing very quickly. 6 months ago, there was no roundabout. 6 months ago, there was no high school across the street. Another 6 months to 5 years from now, none of these fields will be fields anymore. They'll all be houses. They'll all be houses. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes are going to be built around Grace Community Church. For that reason, we have decided we are not going to move. We had talked about that in the past because you've noticed we don't have any space. We're not moving, but we can't stay the way we are in terms of our building. This isn't going to work when we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes around us and they all decide that they want to attend church here. We're going to have to tell them, actually, you can drive down the road to Parkview and go to a church which will accommodate you because we have no room for you. So obviously we're going to have to do something about that, right? We have enough space on our site, but not in our current configuration. So things are going to have to change. That's going to require that it's going to require laborers. That's going to require laborers. Chair 3 and 4 disciples. That's going to require laborers. Downtown. The downtown church desires to influence the community, the culture, the world, and they're growing. Things are happening there. There's a core group of disciples, a core group of leaders, and they desire to have more of an influence on the international community, also the university community, and not just here, but also abroad. And that's going to require mature disciples. We also want to offer hope to the hurting by equipping others. We have a thriving biblical counseling ministry here at Grace Community Church, so much so that we have about 13 people that are almost certified as biblical counselors, including myself, and we're looking to equip others in the church to become certified as biblical counselors, but not just here in our body, but equipping other pastors regionally. Dave Kirk established the Eastern Iowa Biblical Counseling Coalition, and he oversees that. And just this weekend, we finished week 4 of our regional training and equipping, where we have a group from Lafayette, Indiana, come in, and it's our biblical counseling conference. 155 people were there. 80 some were not from Grace Community Church, but from churches all over, pastors, laymen, from 6 different states. So we're becoming a regional hub to equip others to help minister the gospel to other congregations in the community. So God is calling us to that, but that requires as well laborers for the harvest. We're also have an opportunity to branch out regionally with the gospel. How many of you knew that there's a Grace Community Church in Belle Plaine, Iowa? Well, a couple of you. There's a Grace Community Church in Belle Plaine, and that's not because we decided as elders years ago, you know, we should start a church in Belle Plaine, but rather the Holy Spirit put it on the hearts of individuals who are attending Grace just to take our philosophy of ministry and basically the way we're doing things, and they just started a church. And now they're come alongside of us and said, hey, could you help us with that? And we're looking at what that's going to look like. But not just in Belle Plaine, we have 200 at least people that drive south. We have people that drive from all over, an hour away, sometimes an hour and a half away. And those people are saying, how can we reach the people in our community? Because I want to share my faith with my friends, with the coworkers and the people that I live amongst. But the problem is they say, well, where do you go to church? You know, I invite them to church and they say, where do you go to church? You go, oh, we drive 45 minutes north. Not going to happen. Not going to drive to your church 45 45 minutes away. So we have a growing population of people that are saying, when will you come and help us plant a church there? Some of those people are some of our elders, some of the people on staff, and a number of community group leaders. So we're looking to plant churches in the next 5 years or so. And then we want to branch out globally to the nations. We're sending some missionaries. Alex and Tricia Ludvicek are going to be missionaries. We've sent out Elizabeth Schrock. People are growing up in this church, and they're hearing the call to go to the nations, and that will require funding. That will require equipping. That will require training, and that will require some of you to hear that call and be obedient to that call and to pray and to finance that and to go yourselves, some of you. All of that requires laborers. The harvest is, in fact, plentiful. It is ripe. The potential is great, but there's nothing more common than unrealized potential. Whether it's business, whether it's academics, whether it's athletics, whether it's life in general, there's nothing more common than, man, that person, that guy, that gal, they had a lot of potential and nothing. Nothing. Why? Because the laborers, or the harvest is plentiful, the potential's there, but the laborers are few. Requires work, and we're allergic to work, quite frankly. And so we're going to take a look at that. Here's what John talked about last week, the four chairs. Come and see, follow me, fishers of people, and then go and bear fruit. Laborers are chairs 3 and 4. The fishers of people and the people that go and bear fruit. All of us go through this. All of us go through this. John Abramze last week, and I'm not sure I listened to him when I was downtown Sunday evening, but downtown in the Sunday evening service, he was saying personally for himself, he goes, I've been living my life to equip and to go and to bear fruit, but truthfully, he had to confess that he found himself sitting in chair number 2, that he just wanted to be a believer. He just wanted to come to church. He didn't really want to invest in the lives of people because that actually takes work. And so we tend to vacillate back and forth between the second and the fourth chair. Even when you're a leader, it's easy to coast. It's easy to not bear fruit. So it's about moving through that progression. So what does that fourth chair look like? What does that fourth chair look like? These are 4 gospel values that we have at Grace Community Church that if you understand them, that will tell you what a mature disciple looks like who's bearing fruit. Okay, if that's familiar to you, that's because we did a whole series, 12 weeks, on those 3 things. So this isn't new for some of you. For some of you, you're visiting, you haven't heard these. These are the things we're committed to. It describes what a mature disciple looks like. A mature disciple is committed to gospel truth. They're committed to the scriptures and recognize the central truth of the scriptures is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ and the message of his gracious work to redeem sinners. Because they believe that gospel truth, they're brought into a relationship with Christ and grafted into a relationship with other believers. You're put into a community. All of these people, they are now your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's your family. And you're committed to knowing, to loving, and serving one another as your brothers and sisters who are united in Christ. That goes far beyond a commitment to a weekly attendance. You're investing in the lives of people, declaring the gospel to these people, demonstrating the gospel to these people. And then there's gospel mission. You recognize that God didn't save you simply for your benefit, but rather he saved you for his glory and for you to be an ambassador of Christ to those who don't know Christ. So we're committed to gospel mission, declaring and demonstrating the gospel to our communities, our cities, and ultimately the nations. So if you were to look at that as kind of a target, that would show you, that would show us what it looks like to be a mature disciple. Now, there's a problem with that. When I look at those 3 commitments, and then I look in the mirror, I see a discrepancy at times, most times, in fact. Anybody else there? You can look at the target and you can start to become depressed because you look at that and you're in chair number 1 or you're chair number 2 and you look at chair number 3, the go and the bear fruit, and you go, I don't even know I can't even, when Pastor Simpson says, turn to Habakkuk, there is one? I don't even know what's in the Bible. I can't even find my way around the Bible and I'm supposed to go make disciples? I'm still struggling with pride. I'm still struggling with lust. I don't even, this whole bear fruit thing. So that's a common scenario. If you feel that you're not up for the task at hand to grow as a disciple, then you're normal and you have a pulse. So celebrate that. That's a normal place to be. So we're going to look at how Peter dealt with that very thing. In Luke chapter 5, the context here is the disciples, they've come and they've seen. That's John chapter 1. John and Brahms, they talked about that last week. And they said, where are you staying? And Jesus said, well, come and see. And so they come and they hang out with him. And they, oh man, he's the Messiah. So then they entered into the follow him. So the following him phase, they followed him around. They went to Cana, to the wedding. They're spending time with him. They're seeing him do his miracles. They're committing themselves to him. Now this is the phase of ministry where Jesus is now beckoning them to follow at a deeper level. So he will then equip them to become fishers of men. And this is where you're going to see that Peter, for one, and the rest of them are like, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. So Peter has just come back from a night of fishing. Jesus is standing in his boat, and Peter pulls out from the shore a little bit, and Jesus speaks to the multitudes because the beaches are just packed. And so he's speaking from the shore a few feet. And then after that, the crowd disperses and Jesus tells Peter, well, let's pull out into the deep and let's fish for a while. Peter's been fishing all night, so he rows out, accommodates his rabbi master. And then they get out to the middle and Jesus says, throw out to the deep. Peter's like, I've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything, but because you're you, I'll do it. And he throws out the net and immediately, the net is filled with it's teeming with fish to the point where the nets are breaking and they can't haul it in and they have to call the other boats to come out and help. And at this, Peter is stunned with the realization of who Jesus is and simultaneously who he is in comparison to Jesus. And here's what he says. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with him. Peter pushed Jesus away, fell at his feet, and says, depart from me, for my sinful man. He's assessing himself, and he's thinking to himself, I'm not cut out to be used of Christ in any capacity. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. How many of you, the closer you look at Jesus and the more you look at what it means to be a committed disciple, become intimidated? Anybody? Okay. You don't want to know why? Because you recognize what's true. You're not Jesus and you don't have what it takes. Some of you are like, oh, I want to come to church and feel good about myself. It's just the wrong church to attend. No, but take heart, take heart. This is true for me, it's true for you, it's true for Peter, it's true for James, it's true for John. When you put your eyes on that which is perfect, Jesus, and then you look at yourself, all of a sudden you see flaws you didn't see before. This is normal. When you follow Christ and you come and see and you begin to follow him, you're enamored by his love at first, but when you get close enough to him, you start to see his holiness, his perfection, and his call on your life, and that intimidates. You're like, I'm not holy. I'm not perfect. I can't do this. He can see right through me, Peter's thinking. I'm proud. I'm full of lust, full of anger. I have to be in charge. I'm not sure that I can do this. Jesus, I love you and everything, but I'm just not cut out to follow you. Depart from me because I'm a sinful man. Does anybody feel like that at times? That, you know, Jesus calls me and I'm too big of a screw up. This is Peter. So if you feel that way, be encouraged. That's normal. That's normal. But what is Jesus' response? Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus' response is, don't be afraid. What do you have to be afraid of? Ask yourself that question. What do I have to be afraid of if I follow Jesus and I commit everything to him? Let me answer that question for some of you. You're afraid of failure. How many of you are afraid you're going to fail? If I take a step of faith and I open my mouth and I attempt to fish for men, I probably won't have the answers if they ask me the question. I'm afraid that I'll be exposed as a hypocrite. If I go all out and follow Christ, people are going to see that I'm a failure. If I remain quiet about it, they'll see that I'm a failure, but I'm a failure like everybody else. I'm not claiming to follow Jesus, at least publicly. So I'll be seen as a failure. I'm afraid if I follow Jesus, my sin will be exposed. The closer and closer I get to the light, the more I see that I'm covered with filth. And that's uncomfortable for me. I'm afraid that I don't know that I can live without my idols. I'm afraid that Christ is going to ask me to forsake my sin. And I kind of like my sin. And I'm not sure that I can do without my sin. This is normal. This is normal. And Jesus is saying, listen, the gospel is sufficient to address all of your issues. Don't be afraid. That's why he can say, don't be afraid. You don't have to fear if you are like Peter, a sinner, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's not going to rub your nose in your failure. He's not going to show you your sin and say, you know what, I'm so disappointed in you. You make me sick. He's not going to do that. He's going to look you in the eye and he's going to say, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you a fisher of men because I've already taken your sin to the cross. I've already taken your pride to the cross. I've already taken your lust to the cross. I've already taken your anger to the cross. I've dealt with this already, Brooks. I've got this. Don't be afraid. And so what is their response? Their response is not to improve themselves. Their response is to just in obedience, take the next step. And they followed. Trust him. You are not on a self-improvement course. That's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is not you trying to be a better person. So if you think it is, stop it. It's not. It's you fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and just trusting him with the next step. That's what discipleship is. It's his responsibility to bear fruit. Our response is to follow. I preached on this message in the spring, on this text. So they've followed. Peter's left the boat and he's followed. And this is the last evening they're with Jesus before he's crucified. So he's preparing them to the go and the bear fruit stage. At this point, he tells them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Personal confession, I find that difficult to fathom. What did he just say? Anybody who believes in me and follows me, you're going to do the same works that I do. In fact, you're going to do greater ones. Anybody have a difficult time believing that besides me? Okay, do you want to know why I have a difficult time believing that? Because I never read past verse 12. What does verse 13 say? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. My problem with unbelief is not that Jesus can't do it or that Jesus can't do it. My problem is that I can't do it. Well, he answers that problem for me by saying, Brooks, it's not going to be you. I'm going to do it. So that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is me in obedience taking the next step and trusting him that he's going to put something solid in front of me. It's being obedient to him and trusting him that he's going to bear fruit through me. It's not me doing anything. It's him working through me. It's his work, not mine. He's the one who bears fruit. That's why in John chapter 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not apart from me, you'll only do a small amount. He says, apart from me, nothing, not a zip. You can't do anything. But through me, if you abide in my word and my word remains in me, you will bear much fruit. And so prove yourself to be my disciples. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do that the Father might be glorified. Our role is to follow him. Jesus' role is to bring the harvest. Here's the deal. If I and you, if we believe that our next step in discipleship hinges upon your ability, your availability, or your potential, you won't follow. You won't. I won't either. If I think that me bearing fruit is dependent somehow on my potential, I'm not going anywhere. And neither will you. We'll just stay right where we're at. Whatever chair we're in, we're just going to cling to that armchair because it's too risky. It's too risky. But if you lift your eyes and you put them on Christ, he will do his work through us. Whose work is it? His work. If you believe you're going to do the works that he did, you'll do greater works than he did. But understand, it's not you doing it, it's him doing it through you. I will do it, is what he says. I will do it. Never, ever believe the lie that God cannot use you, regardless of how flawed you are and your tainted, jaded past. Never believe the lie that you cannot be used by God because of your sin or your perceived lack of potential. It is not you doing the work. It is not you bearing the fruit. It is Christ through you. Why? What's the motive? What does he want to do here? Verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you realize if you have potential and the world sees you as talented and they have it all together and then you do something, they're just going to say, oh, well, it just figures. He's so talented. But if you are like Peter, rough, raw around the edges, voted least likely to ever preach the gospel and be used by God, when he does choose to use you, who gets the credit? God gets the credit. This is why he chooses the foolish things of the world. This is why he chooses the weak to shame the strong. Do you see that? It's not about your spiritual potential. It's about his infinite potential, which is not potential. It's real. A few weeks back, we had a leadership meeting of people that are moved out of the second chair and they want to be equipped to be fishers of men and they want to be equipped to go and bear fruit. And these are our community group leaders, and many of you are here. And because we're geniuses, we schedule that meeting on the night of Game 7 of the World Series. But in all fairness, who actually plans for the Cubs to be in the World Series? You know, this meeting was scheduled in the summer a long time ago. So I've talked to our elders. I'm like, no one's going to be there. It's going to be me, you, and some Cardinal fans, and that's it. And so we showed up, and the room was absolutely packed, and I was blown away. I said, how many of you are Cubs fans? And they all raised their hands. These are individuals who are passionate about being equipped by the Holy Spirit to serve you and equip you so that you can fish for men. There are laborers in this church. And we are praying, and God is raising them up, and you're sitting here, and you're being raised up, and you're going to go, and you're going to make disciples, and you're going to fish for men. Some of you are like, I don't like what you're getting at. What's going to happen? This is what he does. He takes ordinary people like you and I, and he teaches them how to fish for men, and he works through them, and he does powerful things through them. Except this guy. That's Steve Anderson. He's a Twins fan. Notice he's got his arms crossed. There was a few other Cardinals fans, but I don't want to pick on them. It's been a hard year for them. I know that's a lot of spandex, and it's kind of scary, but that's me on the left with the white helmet, and that's my buddy John on the right. And that's Dan Gable telling me to stop stalling right behind me. It's at Carver. It's at the Grand Gable. It's right before a 105-mile bike ride. And I've known John since 1994. We were neighbors and best friends. And we went on this bike ride together, and he's been in a community group of mine for years. Men's groups, then our community group, and then he started his own community group. And now he's in a coaching group of guys that I coach. And he got into biking this summer, and he told me this before we went on this ride. And we were talking with a group of leaders who lead small groups, and he said, you know, you're talking about discipleship and first, second, third, and fourth chair of discipleship and growing. And he said, you know what, Brooks, do you know what drafting is in biking and NASCAR? When you ride behind someone and you're up close, they push through the wind, they plow through the wind, and it's easier for those that are behind. It's more efficient if you can draft behind someone. He said, spiritually, I've been drafting behind you like you do in biking for 20 years. And it's time for me to pull out and lead so that others can draft behind me. In other words, it's time for me to move from second and third chair discipleship, and it's time for me to bear fruit. It's time for me to fish for men. And he leads a community group, and just recently, someone had called, a single mom, doesn't go to church, lives in Cedar Rapids, and she was just desperate, and she didn't know who to call, so she called, and she just needed help. Her car broke down, and she couldn't work because she couldn't get there, and she didn't have any idea who to call, so she called the church, and we're not in the habit of giving out money, so please don't encourage people to call and ask for money, because we will not give out money. But our secretary, because she is not like me, and she actually has a heart, she asked Dan, said, what can we do? And Dan said, well, I'll send it out to the community group leaders. We'll see if any community groups want to take this and run with it. And so they sent it out, and John responded and said, oh, I'll bring it before my group. So he talked to his group, and his group decided to contact the lady, and they took her car, they brought it into a mechanic, and the mechanic looked it over and said, it's going to be about $500 worth of work, you know, or tires are bald, she has no brakes, and there's a lot of things that need to be done with it. And so John just said, we'll just take care of it. And the mechanic is looking at him like, what? He says, we'll take care of it. Well, who is this lady to you? I don't know. I've never met her. And so he goes over and he grabs a stack of invoices, and he goes, these are all unpaid invoices. No. He didn't say, are you going to pay these too? He said, I'll eat these and I'll let this work go unpaid. And I know why I do it, because I can deduct this as a loss for my business. Why are you doing this? And John was able to explain to this mechanic that he's a follower of Christ, and the people that he is that are all contributing this, they're all followers of Christ too, and they want to declare and they want to demonstrate to the gospel to this person. And then contacted this individual, car's fixed and so forth and so on. This lady's overjoyed. She can get to work now. He gets to talking to her, and she's just so thankful, says, how can I repay? He goes, well, I'll tell you what. You can read the Gospel of John, and then you can meet with my wife and I for coffee, and you can bring your resume. Because I work at Kirkwood, and I help students draft their resumes and move on for continuing education. And we'll maybe even look at some classes you can take to advance yourself. This is a laborer for the harvest. All it takes is a decision to say, I'm going to stop drafting behind someone and I'm going to lead. That's all it takes. And you say, but I don't have any potential. It's not about your potential. It's about Christ working through you. You're not trusting in your ability, you're trusting in his abilities. You see the difference? This is another scary guy, the big guy, Tony. Tony stands out in a crowd, and he was in a community group that I led years ago, and I can't remember how many years ago it was, but he called me up and wanted to meet, and so I went over to his house, and we met, and he shared some things that he was struggling with, and some idols that had gotten a hold of him, and he wanted to be free of those. And one of those idols was, he got in over his head, materialism. You know, spending money that you don't have. $247,000 in credit card debt. Do you know what Tony does now? Tony teaches our Thrive class on finances. And if you call the church and you say, I have an idol, it's debt and materialism, and I don't know what to do, we'll probably put you in touch with Tony because he's no longer a counselee. He's a counselor. That's what God does. He loves to take the foolish things of the world. Some of you, when I said that much money, you're like, oh, Tony. And immediately you'd think he'd be the least qualified person to talk to somebody about debt management. I'm the least qualified person to talk about following Christ. For those that knew me back when, I had way more than 247 grand of debt. But that's what God does. He takes the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It's not about your potential. It's about the infinite potential of Christ. The two bearded studs there. The one standing is my son. I can't grow a beard. I'm 49. My son can. That's Ryan, upper left. And that's his buddy, Cade Scott. They're in a community group together. And someone that's not pictured there is Andrew Meredith, because he can't grow a beard either. Oh, he's somewhere around here. I saw him. There he is. Anyway, they're in a community group together, and Ryan asked both of those guys to get involved in international student ministries. Neither one of them had worked with international students, and neither had Ryan, for that matter. But they just saw God raising up a need, and there's these students, they want friendship, and they don't have anybody to hang around with. And so this is them at the mall going skating. By the way, Cade, he cannot skate. He's from Texas. It's embarrassing. Just thought I'd point that out for his humiliation. But they started meeting with four Brazilians. That's not a numeric value, by the way. That's four Brazilian students, four Brazilians. And here's two of them. Rafael and Hermane are their names. They began to meet, and they started going through the Bible together, and they went through the Bible for about 12 weeks, I think, and they developed a friendship with these guys. They earned their trust. They built into them. They cared for them. And Rafael and Hermani both trusted Christ. And Ryan, that was last year, last spring, and they've all gone back to Brazil, and Ryan got a text from Rafael just, I think, about a month ago, just thanking him for spending all that time with him and for leading him to Christ, for Cade and Andrew. He said, I just want you to know that I'm going through a Bible study with my brother. Do you see how this works? It's not about your potential. You don't have any. An empty vessel has no potential except to be filled. The first miracle that Jesus did, what did he tell those servants to do? Take the stone jars and fill them with what? Water. The servant's role is to do what the master says and to take empty vessels and allow them to be filled, and then God changes water to wine. I'm an empty vessel. You're an empty vessel. My son's an empty vessel. John's an empty vessel. Tony's an empty vessel. We are empty vessels that the Lord is waiting to fill. And when you allow yourself to be filled, he will bear fruit, much fruit. And he will prove to the world that you're a disciple. And in so doing, he will receive the glory. Do you see how that works? Do you know what I see right now? I see almost 500 empty vessels. Do you know what God could do if all of those vessels were filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know what your family would look like if you allowed yourself to be filled? Do you know what God could do in your workplace? Do you know what God could do on the campus of the University of Iowa? I'll tell you what he could do. Look what he did. He turned the world upside down with 12 knuckleheads. People just like you. Here's Jesus' admonishment to you and to me. Don't be afraid. Just follow me. Next week, we're going to look at what it looks like specifically to take the next step, regardless of where you're at in your spiritual journey. This week was exclusively just helping you understand it's not your job to bear fruit. And regardless of how screwed up you are or how awesome you think you are, it's not about you. It's about Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you are about bringing glory to yourself. Thank you that you choose to use ordinary and very flawed people. Otherwise, none of us would be qualified to follow you. Lord, give us courage to not be afraid and to take our sins to you. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to yourself. And Lord, there are some people here who have not yet trusted you. I pray that they would stop resisting you and that they would believe upon you and trust you for the forgiveness of their sin. There's some people here who have made that commitment. They've trusted you for the forgiveness of their sin, but they're afraid to follow. I pray, Father, that you would remove the fear from their hearts and that they would see that you, being the author and perfecter of their faith, you've taken their sin as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, I pray that they would lean upon you and trust in you and not in their own strength. Lord, bear fruit in us. Bear fruit that we might bring glory to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.